that's been announced in the calendar for this morning is the Lord's return for his church, and is part of the sequence of study based on the chart, God's plan of the ages. Perhaps one could think of no better text than the one that's been already read with us this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 2. It reads like this: For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The editor of a British magazine, a man by the name of John T. Mawson, used to tell a story that concerned an incident in his life when he was traveling from England to South Africa for a special lecture tour. He said that as the ship on which he was sailing with many, many hundreds of passengers approached the South African port, he became very much interested in two individuals who were sailing on the ship. One was a young woman, the other was a young man. There was no relationship at all, or no connection in any shape or form between them. But they arrested his attention because of their attitudes and their rising emotions. As the ship inched closer and closer to the South African port, the young woman became increasingly agitated and excited. He noticed there was a mounting pressure of emotion in her. And as she leaned over the rail and scanned the dock and the folk who were gathered there, she became more and more excited, and even waving and calling and dancing on her toes and so on. She found out the reason for it. She was about to meet her intended. The young man lived there, and her arrival meant for her wedding bells. They had been engaged for some time, and now she had just come from England, and a wedding awaited her and her lover. But the young man was quite different. The young man was pale and sullen. And my friend said when he caught sight of him, he was always flanked by two rather heavily built men. And he said, I was shocked when I saw that from the wrists of each of these men to this middle man was a chain. And then he found out the story. This was a criminal, a man who had committed a major crime in South Africa and who had escaped to England. And the long arm of the law had followed him, and he had been arrested in England and put under rather heavy guard and was being brought back to South Africa to face a judge and possible execution, for he was accused of murder. What a contrast between those two. For the young woman, it was joy and marriage. For the young man, it meant a judge and possible death. The Lord's coming is presented in the New Testament in both of those aspects. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with his reappearance in the role of a bridegroom to receive his bride. But also, there's that aspect of his second coming that has to do with his judgment, when he's going to appear and he's going to right all wrongs and avenge those who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who have been with us on past mornings will remember that we noticed that today the Lord is gathering out from the nations a people for his name, that following the cross and the ascension of our Lord to the right hand of God, he is now enthroned in glory. The Holy Spirit came down, indicated by the blue line on our chart, the blue vertical line. The Holy Spirit came down 10 days after the ascension of Christ. The ascension of Christ is recorded in Acts chapter 1. The descent of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And ever since Pentecost, consequent upon the cross and the enthronement of the Savior, the Holy Spirit is doing a work in the world regardless of national distinctions, and by the gospel, he is saving individuals, and he's placing these individuals in the church. Now, the word church simply means an assembly. It simply means a called-out assembly. This meaning is germane to the word itself. The word church, ecclesia, means a called-out company. So that the church is the called-out one, the aggregate of them all, during this age from Pentecost to the Lord's return. This work could be consummated before the sun goes down tonight. This could be completed before this Sunday morning service comes to the benediction. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return suddenly, spectacularly, powerfully, and he's going to take his church home by way of the rapture. No, you'll not leave the believing dead behind, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so the first phase of the first resurrection will take place when he comes the second time. The dead in Christ will be raised, and all true believers on him will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then, you see the chart, the marriage of the Lamb will follow when all heaven will break forth into one great glorious outburst of praise as the word goes forth throughout the universe. And I'm quoting Revelation 19, let us be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself R-E-A-D-Y ready. All right, that's the first great aspect of the Lord's return. But there's another side to the coin. We believe that the coming of our Lord in its first movement is in the role of bridegroom to bride. But then subsequently he's going to come as the judge with his church triumphant and all the holy angels, all the battalions of the holy angelic hierarchy, they're going to accompany him to the earth. He comes in the first phase to the air. He comes in the second phase to the earth. He comes as the bridegroom for the bride. He comes as the judge to avenge his enemies and to establish his kingdom, where Christ and his bride will reign over the earth for 1,000 years of righteousness and peace. Now, we want to consider the first of these two aspects in the few minutes we have this morning. Let me quote from John chapter 14, from Acts chapter 1, from 1 Thessalonians 4, and from Revelation 22. In the upper room, the night before the cross, the Lord uttered those great and well-known words that run like this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. In the first chapter of the book of the Acts, we have a confirmation of this. The background, the disciples on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. The cross is past, the resurrection is past, and now the 40 days are past. And the Savior has just disappeared after raising his hands over them and blessing them. And it reads like this, and as they stood steadfastly looking toward heaven where he had gone up, two men in white came and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's Act 1. I've already quoted from 1 Thessalonians 4. May I do it again? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort or encourage one another with these words. And then from Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of our Bible, to which I shall not ask you to turn this morning, we have these words. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. Again, same chapter. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And then again, same chapter, he would testify of these things that, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the Holy Spirit says, amen, and closes the book, and the Bible is complete. Now, I have quoted from each of the four major sections of the New Testament. The New Testament falls into four major chunks. Number one, the four Gospels. Number two, the book of the Acts. Number three, the Epistles. And number four, the book of the Revelation. Let me go back. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that comprises a special package. The book of the Acts is a loner, if I may use that word. The book of the Acts is a book of inspired history. It's the only book in the New Testament that records the first 30 years of the activities of the Holy Spirit through the church. Stands in a class by itself. It's a historical book. All right. That's the second section. Then, the great bulk of the New Testament is given to the epistles. It's called the epistolary portion, and there are 21 of these epistles, 14 by Paul and 7 by 4 other writers. That's the epistles of the New Testament. That's section number 3. And then the book of the Revelation. It stands by itself as being the only prophetic book in the New Testament. Now we've quoted from all. I quoted from John 14, I quoted from Acts 1, and from 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, and from Revelation 22. Now, here are four witnesses that tell us the story and answer the question, what is the next great event on the divine and prophetic calendar? Look, in John 14, we have the promise of his coming. In Acts chapter 1, the person who is coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the purpose of his coming. And then in Revelation 22, some very, very pointed advice as to preparation for his coming. Now let's think of these four. The promise of his coming is well known by, I suppose, everyone in this Sunday morning audience. We hear these words every time we attend a funeral service. the consoling, assuring words of the Savior, I go to prepare a place for you. Incidentally, I do not believe that he meant that he was going up to heaven with a bag full of tools to build a street full of mansions for us. I don't think that's the idea. I go to prepare a place for you. Did he do that? My friends, he was going to do that by his death the very next day. There could be no Father's house for you or me. There could be no mansion, no abodes of blessing for you and me, apart from what he was going to do the next morning when the sin question, that created a great, impassable gulf between God and men, that had to be bridged. The chasm had to be bridged. The debt of sin had to be paid for the satisfaction of the creditor. The disease had to be met. The barrier had to be removed. The Lord Jesus Christ, by going to the cross and bearing my sins in his own body on the tree, being made sin, he who was the sinless one, therefore prepared the possibility of the place and the home, so that the Father's home, which barred me and forbade my entering it, now becomes a home with a door wide open, a home filled with joy and provision and comfort and strong eternal life. The Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I see a difference here between what he said in Matthew 24, Christian students, when he spoke of coming as a lightning, when he spoke of coming in judgment. This isn't the aspect that we have in John 14, where he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's the promise of his coming. Someone has said that the Bible falls into three simple considerations. Your Old Testament, you could take your Old Testament and write over it the words of a someone who says, I am coming. Look in essence of the Old Testament. There's a voice there. There's a someone there who says, I am coming. You could take your four Gospels and write over your four Gospels another three words. I am come. The one who was coming in the Old Testament has come. And then you can take the rest of your New Testament and write over the whole book, the balance of the rest of the New Testament, I am coming again. And you've got to show it. I am coming, says the voice in the Old Testament. I am come, says the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel. I am coming again, is the message of the Epistle. Now here, simply, is his promise. I will come again. Now friends, let me say, he did not mean conversion. He didn't mean that he's coming again was in the experience of conversion. Of course, there is a thing. When I trust him as my Savior, he comes to live in my heart. Let's not downgrade that. But that isn't what he meant in John 14. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Nor did he mean death. You see, death is the very opposite to the Lord's coming. At death, the believer goes to be with him. At the second coming, he comes for the believer. Right? Very opposite. And the second coming of the Lord will undo what death has done to the body of God's people all down through the centuries. What did he mean? He meant what he said. I came the first time to die. I'm coming again to take those of you who have trusted me as Savior and Lord away. But in Acts chapter 1, the emphasis is not put on the promise, the emphasis is put on the person. The angels came down from heaven after the ascension. And the angels said, what? This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven. So come in like that, if you see him go. Who's coming back? You see, he's not coming back but proxy, right? He's not coming back through a messenger. You see, in the Old Testament and other parts of Scripture, the Lord often dispatched his message and carried out his behest through agents. It may have been a prophet. It may have been a priest. It may have been or a messenger like John the Baptist or through an angel.
The Lord isn't coming back like that. The Lord himself.
Don't miss that word, Christian.
The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout.
This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. How did he go into heaven? He went bodily. In his glorified, resurrected body. He didn't go as a kind of a spook or a phantom or a ghost. He went as a man in a glorified body. This same Jesus. When he lifted his hands over their head, they saw the nail prints in his hands. And they said, blessed Redeemer, I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. My Redeemer, Savior King, since I have been redeemed. And they saw the evidences of that in his wounded hands that were upraised in blessing over the head. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. All right, so much for the promise, so much for the preaching. But what about the purpose? What's going to happen? Well, this is spelled out in detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll quote it again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that's Michael, not Gabriel, by the way, Michael, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now let's take it slowly. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, he died with a shout. Ever think of that? He died with a shout. He didn't die, friends, with a stumbling death whisper in his throat. He didn't die with a mere faint whisper of one who's struggling. He died with a shout of command. Jesus cried with a loud voice. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, as a king dismisses a servant from his presence. He was in command of the situation, friends. He wasn't the victim, he was actually the victor. They could not kill him until he voluntarily said it is finished, and he dismissed his spirit. Wonderful. He died with a shout. I hope every one of us in this Sunday morning audience has heard that shout. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every job. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? It is finished. This was the shout on his lips when he died. When he comes back again, he's coming back with a shout. With a shout. With a shout. You know, they tell me that this is a shout of command. They tell me this is a military term. As a captain will call to his regiment. Jump! Jump! Every man jump! There's authority in that. There's authority in that voice. When the Lord comes back, you come back with a shout. When my dear father died many years ago, he asked my brother and myself, if we ever put a little slab up over his grave, we put these words on it. Charles G. Jacob, asleep in Jesus, awaiting the shout. And so if you go into that cemetery today, Guelph, Ontario, Canada, you'll find a tomb there, awaiting the shout. What shout? This shout. This shout. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. A shout of command. A shout that will meet a response. An answering response in the heart of every child of God. There's the voice of the archangel there, too. That may have to do with Israel's fortunes. For Michael is the great prince who stands up for the children of Daniel's people. Daniel 12:1. And then there's the trumpet of God. Another military
another military metaphor. The trumpet of God is there.
And that trumpet, my friend, will waken all the righteous dead.
The dead in Christ shall rise first.
Every cemetery will yield its Christian quota, and only its Christian quota. Every cemetery, every place where the ashes and the dust of the people of God has been interred will yield, as Lazarus did to the command of the Lord Jesus, as Jesus Christ stood by the grave of Lazarus and said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! He that was dead came forth. All the dead Lazarus are going to come forth.
When that shout, that voice is heard again, the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Now I know this raises problems in your mind. I know you're going to say, well, what about those who've been cremated? What about those who've been blown to pieces? What about those that have been buried and their ashes and their dust has become integrated with vegetation and all the rest of it? What about it? All my friends, I can't explain it. I just can't explain it. But there are 10,000 things I can't explain. It brings God into the situation, and the God brings us called the universe out of nothingness. He's going to speak again, and something is going to happen. If you can explain the resurrection of Lazarus, and the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, and the resurrection of the widow of Nain's son, and others, then I'll explain to you how that all of these Jairus' daughters and Lazarus' are going to come forth at the command, the mighty command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your heart, I can't understand the process of natural vegetation. I can't understand how that a bulb, an ugly bulb that goes into the ground and dies and disintegrates, yet out of that death there comes a life germ, a life principle, and up comes a beautiful flower. And I look at the flower with admiration. And I remember that that flower is the resurrection body of the seed that went into the ground. It is sown. It is raised. There are times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where the chains is rung on that. It is sown. It is raised. 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 Four times over. There's identity, and yet, my friends, there's distinction between the two. The same, and yet not the same. How wonderful. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then the text goes on, then we which are alive and remain. To whom is he writing? He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who've been born again. He's writing to those who've been saved by his grace. Not just church members or religious people or fine, patriotic neighbors. He's talking, my friends, about those who have been vitalized by the light that's in the head. Those who have the same light that's in the one who comes back again. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. So they caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. A friend of mine was visiting in a home, and a girlie in that home called his attention to a plate that she had on the table. And she said, come on over here, I want to show you something. In that plate, there are all kinds of pins. Dozens, scores, perhaps several hundred pins just scattered all over that big dinner plate. And as we looked, with interest, out of her purse, she pulled a magnet, a large magnet, and lowered the magnet over the plate until the magnet was within about an inch of all that conglomeration of pins. Instantly, something happened. Quite a number of those pins sprang up from the plate and adhered instantly to the magnet. She did it again, and some arose, but some didn't. There were some of those pins that never moved at all. And then she explained what he had already guessed, that some were steel pins and others were of another material, and there was an affinity. There is an affinity between those steel pins and that descending magnet. And when that magnet came over those steel pins responded and instantly sprang up to the magnet, but all the rest were lost. There was no affinity at all. When the Lord returns again, it's going to be just like that. The Lord is going to come back and all the steel pins will rise to meet him from every congregation. Not just my friends from this or that little church, but from every congregation, from every society, there will be those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 puts it very beautifully. They that are Christ at his coming. They that are Christ at his coming. There's an affinity. There's a unity between the child of God down here and the living Christ who comes down.
The dead in Christ can rise first.
Then he which is alive and remains to be caught up. Caught up together
with them. That is the dead in Christ.
To meet the Lord where?
In the air. You see this on the chart, the meeting place? You see, the brown line represents the descending Lord, not to the Mount of Olives this time, but to the air. And the dead in Christ and the living believers, changed and transformed in the image of Christ, will rise like a steel pin to meet him in the air, and then together, the brown line and the blue line will go to the Father's house to be forever with the Lord.
Oh, what a day. What a day of glory that will be. I hope you're a steel pin. I hope you have the light of the Lord Jesus. This is eternal life, which may be yours this morning. He has said, he that believeth on me hath eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What about all the other sins that will be left?
They'll be left, dear friends. Set the record straight. They will be left to go into this period of horror and judgment, the greatest bloodbath that this world has ever known. Awaits it. The greatest bloodbath is not past, it's future, and the storm is going to break after the church has been removed, and then the heavy artillery of heaven's judgment will begin to bombard,
and then, to use the language of Scripture, men will run to the rocks and the mountains. They'll call on the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the face of him that should have been so. From the wrath of the Lamb. I do not believe, friends, that the Bible teaches that there's any hope of salvation for the person who rejects the gospel and dismisses the proper offer of grace now. I don't believe that. I believe the door will be shut when once the master of the house has risen up and shut through the door. You which are outside, you can knock all you like. You can be reared in a Christian home and miss the rapture. You can know all the verses. You can know all the choruses. You can know all the answers. You can be brought up, my friends, in the lap of orthodoxy, in a Christian assembly, and you can go through all the verses. You can even be baptized and break bread and be lost. And it says they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the service said, I was brought up in a home where this truth was presented. I heard it all my life. But until I got into my mid-teens, I knew I wasn't right with God. I had never been born again. Oh, I knew the answer. Well, I could quote John 3:16 and read it and entrench just as fast as I could draw. I knew. I knew the text. I could sing the song. I can recall now some of those choruses that I learned when I was at my mother's knee. I can hear them yet. And yet, friends, until I was in my teens, I had never been born again. I knew the Lord was coming. I knew that if Jesus Christ came back again, my father would go, I knew mother would go, I knew my grandmother would go, I knew Uncle John would go, I knew that Aunt Eva would go. I knew that, yes, I knew, but I knew that I would not go. I used to come home sometimes after school, come in and mother wasn't there, dad wasn't there. You know, the first crack that would see me and show my heart, the Lord has come and I'm left. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night, out of the shimmers. Yeah. I couldn't hear anyone. And again, time the Spirit of God would say to me, perhaps the Lord has come and left you behind. I used to get up in the night sometimes. Going to make sure Mother was there. Make sure Dad was there. As long as they were there, I knew the Lord hadn't come. The Lord spoke to me many, many times. Some of you folks are going to come to Palm Bible Chapel some Sunday morning and be no fair. Sunday school won't be here. Oh, it will. Won't be here for many. I don't be any there for any. John, same with your church, perhaps. That born-again community, that born-again saved people will be gone. The Lord would have come, and the door will be closed. I remember going to a post college out in California one day with an important letter that I want to have registered. I got there 2 minutes after the thing had been locked. I might as well come back at midnight. No, I didn't get in. I was just 2 or 3 minutes late. I missed it by 2 or 3 minutes, but I missed it. I remember one night coming down through the Canadian West from Vancouver, B.C. to Toronto. Changed a train at Sudbury, Ontario. Train split there. Part of it, one section went down to Toronto, Ontario, the other went to Montreal. Had a layover. I had a sleeper. It was about 11 o'clock at night. I wanted to get out and have a stroll on the platform, get some fresh air. I like to walk. I like to get fresh air. I went out to stroll around. I strolled and walked and walked and walked, and then the bell went. I don't know how they do it now, but they always rang the bell at those great terminals and exchange stations. The bell rang. Other passengers climbed on board. I continued to walk. But I remember the conductor as I walked by. If I didn't get too far from the step of the Pullman, the conductor said to me, he said, "It's okay, but don't be left behind, mister." I said, "Thank you." I swung up into the sleeper and went to bed. But as I lay there in my berth, I kept singing these words, "Don't be left behind, mister. Don't be left behind, mister. Don't be left behind, mister." I want to say that to you this morning. I want to be God's conductor. Don't be left behind. The Lord Jesus is going to come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's no gate to this. He may come before the day is out. If he does, he'll take every true believer out of North Palm Beach, Lake Park, West Palm Beach, and you name it. Every true born-again believer will go. But those who have nothing but a lifeless, dead religious profession and no possession will be like the things that are left in the place with the left of the judgment of God and the horrors and the delusion of the Antichrist. Are you sure this morning that you know Christ? Have you taken your stand for Christ? If you haven't, why in the Lord's name haven't you? And I say it right in time. Why don't you do it this morning? And go on nothing. Say with Paul, "I know whom I have believed, and have persuaded that he's able to teach that which I've committed unto him against them."